Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, blessing, glory, and honor. Praise God, praise God. What a great day to be in church today, amen? Praise God. Take about 30 seconds. Don't go too long now. Take 30 seconds to greet somebody around you. Make sure you give them a big smile. Make sure you tell them how awesome it is to be who you are, because you're awesome, and God is awesome, and we're his people, so you're awesome. Some of you are so far away from your seat, you're already cheating. Praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. Well, if you love the Lord, find your way back to your seat. Amen, amen. It is good to be in church. It's good to be home. I was on a bit of a traveling spree here for the past, oh, I don't know, 20 days or so, triangulating the continent, it seems, literally. I was in North Dakota last week, and it was 28 degrees and snowing, so thank God for that green pollen, amen? It's not so bad, is it? It's better than the white stuff falling. They both give you sniffles, though, amen? It's good to be home. It's good to be in church. Pray for the large group. We have quite a large group, leadership and key people in this church that are traveling to the McBride wedding, and I heard it went great. So those of you got to see it on Facebook, and of course the pictures that were posted. We're so happy for the McBride family. Please do pray, keep them in prayer, all those that are traveling back this week, that they have traveling mercies. And we're just going to have church here today, amen? God's everywhere. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you are a guest here, we are so excited that you have joined us at Heaven View today. Thank you so much for joining us in worshiping the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's still on the throne today. Amen. He can perform a miracle in your life today if you'll just put your faith in Jesus Christ. He can do anything, anything. Amen, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to go into the Word of the Lord today. And I'll read a couple scriptures. I'm going to first read out of the book of Psalms, chapter 34, or Psalm 34, rather. It's not a chapter, it's a psalm. And I'll just read verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Many of us know this. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." In the New Living Translation, it says it this way: "Taste and see the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him." Amen. And then a second scripture I want to read in the book of Malachi. You guessed it, chapter 3, verse 10. Many of us know this scripture as well. It says in the King James, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house." And look what it says here. It says, "And prove me now." Somebody say, "Prove me." "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Woo! Man. Now, I'm not going to even pray. I'm not going to even preach around giving. So you can just unhide your wallet from underneath the pew that you're stuffing it under there. Like, uh-oh, here we go. Don't worry about it. I'm not even preaching about giving. But I want us to focus on that phrase that the prophecy comes through the prophet Malachi. It says, "And prove me now." Prove me now. Hallelujah. I want to preach a message I've entitled, "Try God." Try God. Let's pray together right now. Father, we thank you. What a blessing to be in your presence. What an honor to gather together with the children of God, the people of God, and to be able to hear and dive into your word today, Lord. God, we pray today that you would change us, God, we didn't come to leave the way we came into this building. I've come, Lord, to receive something from you. I've come to be changed by the power of your word, because I know that your word is powerful, God. It has the ability, it has the influence, it has what it takes to make me more like you. And so, God, I say, change me, impact me by your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody shout, in Jesus' name. Why don't you give the Lord one more hand clap of praise right now? Maybe close your eyes and give him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Coming out of Easter, one of the most focused on stories is the biblical account, and it's one that stands out to me of a story that defines one of the apostles as a doubter. It is the story of Thomas, who we often call and phrase Doubting Thomas. I don't know about you, but I'd hate to be the guy who would be eternally labeled Doubting Thomas. And when we think of the Lord's disciples, we have certain words that almost always go with them. We think of Judas Iscariot or Judas the betrayer. We think of Peter denying Christ three times, but also Peter the rock that the church was built on. We think of John, the one that Jesus loves, and we think of Thomas, or better known as Doubting Thomas. And before I even get into the message, and it's not even really relevant, but I want to ask you the question as you ask yourself, what are you going to be known at when you go by this world? What is your legacy going to be? Are you going to be one to be known as a world changer, a one full of faith and that loved God, or somebody who touches people? Or are you going to be known by a negative characteristic? I want to be known by something that God has appointed for me. God has appointed for me to do something in a time such as we live today. And so I want to live a life full and up to my potential. Amen. I've got FOMO. I've got fear of missing out. I've got it bad. My kids have that. You know, if we're putting them to bed early and we're downstairs doing something, they just can't fall asleep because they got FOMO, fear of missing out. We're just doing something so exciting, you know, and then it may just be a cup of coffee and my wife and I talking, but they're fearing of missing out. I don't want to miss out on anything God has for me. Look, I don't know if the trumpet's going to sound tomorrow. And if it does, that's awesome. But if God's going to come next week, next year, or the next 100 years, I don't want to miss out on one thing that God's going to do in this church and potentially in my life. So I want to look at the man that we all know too well and that we dub Doubting Thomas, and really see as if this name fits the character of the Apostle Thomas. Is this doubting aspect of Thomas really negative, or should we see it as a positive trait, as an inquiring mind that needed to see the truth to believe, but was more than willing to believe once he saw the truth? We live in a world that's constantly questioning and constantly pursuing truth, but are there people who will buy truth once they see it? Too many people are seeking something. Once they find it, they're still seeking past what they've been proven. There's people that have been calling upon confirmation from God, calling upon an answered prayer. But when the prayer comes, or where the word comes from God, they're still going to go past it because it doesn't suit their own rhetoric and doesn't suit their own plans for their lives. I want to be a person like Thomas was, in the sense that when God proves himself to him, I'm ready to confirm and ready to receive what God has for me. Maybe he just needed to see the truth. He had questions and he wanted them answered. I think that the doubt that Thomas expressed is said well in this following quote. Somebody once said, his doubt had a purpose. Thomas wanted to know the truth. His doubt gives evidence, not a lack of faith, but a desire to have faith founded in fact and not fancy. And so, as I was studying for this message today, I thought, well, let me look at all the times the Apostle Thomas was mentioned in the Gospels, and let me analyze his characteristic. And I think I've personally found some revelation from this, and I think that we all can grow from studying this man of God. Let's look at the three times that Thomas is mentioned in the Gospel of John. This is the only gospel that makes any mention of him beyond being listed as one of the disciples. So the first mention we find is in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and starting at verse 7, it says in the King James, "Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, and they were not, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walketh in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he spoke of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then look at this. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Let us also go, that we may die with him. The last few times that Jesus had been in Judea, the Jews had tried to seize and kill Christ. So there was good reason why the disciples were not too eager to go back and there and see Lazarus and follow after what Jesus was pursuing. But we see in this case a good example of Thomas, who knew that Jesus was going to go back there no matter what the disciples thought. No matter what they were going to try to influence Jesus to do, Thomas knew Jesus enough that he had his mind made up. He was going to see Lazarus. Jesus was not going to go to his now dead friend, was going to go rather now to see his dead friend Lazarus. And Thomas's statement that he made there was a very brave statement, in that he assumed that if he went with Jesus, it could very well mean the end of his life. Now here's a man that was willing to step up to the plate when the going got tough. Here's a man in ministry that was willing to put his own personal safety aside to follow after Jesus. Here's somebody that we often label as a weak Christian, as a weak apostle, who when the going got tough, it didn't matter what the impact and the personal cost was going to be for him. He was ready to follow Jesus at all costs, even to the death of his own life. Thomas was willing to follow Jesus regardless of what would happen to him. He was willing to put into action the teachings of Christ. We find in the book of Mark, chapter 8, in verses 34 through 35, it says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus was calling his disciples to live a life like Thomas was living. Jesus was calling a church to step up to the plate and live a life like old doubting Thomas. Yeah, you probably never heard anybody say that behind a pulpit. But we need a little more people like doubting Thomas in 2018. Some people that are not so regarded about their personal reputation. Some people who don't care so much about their future concerning what their own wealth or what their own reputation or even their own safety is. But a people that will say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you regardless of what may happen to me. Regardless of what my family or my peers may label to me. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. In this case, Thomas was the one disciple who was putting into action the teachings of Jesus Christ. He was willing to follow his master even if it meant death. He truly wanted to do the will of God. And if this meant death, then he was willing to do whatever it takes. We need more people to live like that. We need more people that are going to live like that. I can't help to think when I was reading about this and this little snippet that really easily passed over me every time I read this account in the Gospels, I can't help to think about all the Christians throughout history and even today that live a life that they're forced to make these decisions every day. Every time they go to church, Every time they take the chance to obey the Great Commission and tell somebody about God, putting their lives in jeopardy. I've personally met people in various parts of Asia that have either personally made that decision and even have known of one person who had paid that ultimate cost in the nation of Sri Lanka. And so it convicts me that we have it so well and that sometimes we're not even willing to put our own personal comfort aside to follow Jesus. We're not even willing to push aside the plate a little bit. I'm preaching to myself, church, today. We don't even want to make our own bodies a little uncomfortable to follow after Jesus, to press a little further in our prayer and fasting, to be able to get up a little earlier. Come on, somebody. God is calling for a church filled about with people like Thomas who are willing to do whatever it takes to follow after Jesus. This does not fall in line with the personality of a doubter, but rather one who has honest questions. But once he receives the answers, he's more than willing to follow after Christ. Thomas could only see disaster, but he was for moving on to follow Jesus. Thomas was determined to be faithful, even in the face of death. For Thomas, there may be death, but there could never be disloyalty. There may be a high cost, but there could never be a turning a back upon his master. There may have been something that he didn't want to do, but ultimately he knew what he had to do, and that was to obey the calling of his master. The second mention that we find of Thomas is in the Gospel of John chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Let's read it. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And then look at this. Thomas steps up and says, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I think it's really neat to see in the second account of Thomas that Thomas is the only one that's honest and bold enough to say what probably everybody was thinking. You know, they're probably all like, "Yeah, I know exactly what the preacher's saying right now. I got it. I'm in line. I'm so spiritual, man. The Holy Ghost is revealing this to me. I'm in tune." And Thomas is like, "Wait a minute. What are you talking about, Jesus? Break it down for me." As Christians, we've got to be honest with ourselves. As followers of Jesus Christ, you have to be honest with Jesus. You can't live this life attempting to follow after Jesus Christ and have doubts, fears, and unknowns, and not bring it to him and say, "God, I need a little help here understanding what you're trying to tell me. I'm going through a trial right here, and I don't understand why you're letting all this happen." Don't just sit on that fear. Don't just sit on that doubt. Bring it to God and say, "God, I need a little wisdom here." Thomas is mentioned here in the Gospel of John saying, "Jesus, I need to understand." And in one of the greatest I am statements of Christ, where he says, "I am the way, the truth, of the life." If you break that down into its original text, you see it's way, way more profound than we see even in English, because he was declaring and linking himself back to what Moses heard from the burning bush when God revealed in the Word, in the very first theophany that we've seen in the Old Testament. He's saying that I am the God of the Old Testament. Jesus was stepping up in the time span of all of history and breaking the doubt upon all the people that were surrounded. Who is this man? Is this the Messiah? Is this God? Or is this another prophet? Is this just another man or even a fraud? But Jesus says, when Thomas has enough courage to say, "God, give me a little more wisdom, give me a little more clarity," he breaks the curtain of doubt to all the disciples and says, "I am the great I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You don't have to look for another one. I am God. I am the one manifest in flesh, the Messiah, the Savior of humanity." Hallelujah. And it all comes from doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas probably could better be labeled Honest Tom, because he's the only one that had enough courage to step up to the plate in a public setting. Again, he didn't care about what others thought of him. You know, Brother Bid might think I'm a little unspiritual if I go talk to Pastor Linder and have to have some clarification about the scriptures. But it don't matter, because what matters most is that I've got to have truth. I've got to have a revelation of who God is and what he's saying to me. Don't worry about what people think. Don't worry about what this world labels you. If this church, or rather if this city, thinks we're a bunch of crazy people, so be it. We've got to have a relationship with God that is true, that is pure and honest with him. Hallelujah. I think we can still look at this and say how little faith that Thomas had. He didn't just accept the words of Christ and go on his way, but he was so eager to know that if Christ was going to go away, Thomas wanted to go with him. His relationship and his love with God overcame his personal pride. His ability to be able to follow Christ forever was way bigger than his desire to stand out among his peers as an intellectual or a learned person. He had a desire to be with Jesus. And if that meant that he was going to be the idiot of the group, so be it. He was going to ask the question that nobody else wanted to ask. He said, God, if you're going away, I want to be with you. How do I go? How do I become the person you want me to be? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was very honestly and passionately saying, I don't know the way, but I sure want to follow you, Jesus. Tell me how. Reveal to me how. And not only was he so passionate about going with Christ and sticking with his Lord, but he also sought out a deeper truth and asked a question that brings out a reply that is really the heart of Christianity, that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only way. He is the way. He is the revelation that this world needs. It doesn't need another political movement. It doesn't need a financial bailout. It doesn't need another medicine or a chemical to inject into our body. What this world is, what this world needs, what I need, what Heaven View needs, and what you need is Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the light. There's nothing else that is going to remain true throughout history. Science will change. Political opinions will change. But Jesus Christ will always be true. He'll always be the way for this world. Okay, now I know that these two scriptures are not where Doubting Thomas gets his name. But it is in John chapter 20 where he gets his name dubbed Doubting Thomas. But how deserving is this name, even from this scripture? Let's look at it in John chapter 20, starting at verse number 24. The Bible picks up here at the story. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Let me set the framework here. This is after Easter. This is after the resurrection. And the disciples, or rather before the resurrection was realized, the disciples are gathered in a room, probably depressed, probably defeated, probably thinking it's all over. They've spent the last 3.5 years following a man who now seemingly was dead and in the grave. And Thomas is out roaming about. Not sure where he was, but he wasn't with them when Jesus initially came and revealed himself. Picking up at the verses, it says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, when Thomas comes back, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, right there, it's probably good enough. It's like, yeah, you're right. Doubting Thomas is a pretty good nickname for this dude. The disciples, all his friends, probably his best friends, spent the past 3.5 years camping throughout Judea, Palestine. They're saying Jesus is alive. And he's like, well, you guys are probably all pretty crazy. You're probably just depressed. You got PTSD, whatever it may be. Maybe you didn't have a good breakfast. He's saying, unless I see Jesus for myself, and not only see him, unless I see the wounds in his hands and the piercing in his side, and I'm even able to touch those wounds to verify that it's real, that I'm not hallucinating, I'm not going to be a believer. Picking up after that, it says, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Now they're sitting in this room. Jesus walks through the door. The door was shut. Jesus walks through the door. I don't know about you, but that'd be good enough for me. I'm good, God. That's pretty cool. You could have opened the door. He went through the door. Now, I don't know. I could. That's probably some room for interpretation. I'm probably being evangelistic here. But that's how I read this. And so again, picking up, Jesus appears in the midst of them, and he says, peace be unto you. And then he turns his attention right to Thomas. He says, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He didn't say, good enough for me, Jesus, my friend. There's other places where they call him Rabbi. Good enough for me, Rabbi. Good enough for me, Nazarene, carpenter, son of Joseph. He didn't say any of that. But his faithlessness, his questions, probably his fear of being labeled a traitor or being labeled a failure for his whole life, held him to this point where he questioned Jesus' resurrection. And when Jesus confirms his question, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He doesn't say, thank you, Jesus, for answering my question. He says, my Lord and my God. In other words, I'm going to serve you forever, Jesus, because you're my master and you are God. You already told me you're the great I am, but now I see that you're the great I am. Come on, somebody, I don't know where you are today with your journey with God, but God wants to reveal himself to somebody in this room to the point where you'll say, Jesus, my Lord and my God. Hallelujah. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. It's easy to see where we get the nickname Doubting Thomas. Even as Jesus says, stop doubting and believe. So it's easy to say, oh, well, Thomas was a doubter. Even Christ himself says so. He labeled him himself a doubter. However, we need to look at the whole story. Mary Magdalene was the first to see Jesus, and then she told the disciples. But when we see the first appearance of Christ to the disciples, they were locked in an upper room in absolute fear for their lives. Now, I don't want to add anything that's not in the Bible here, but I think that if we look at this, we would see that Christ's first appearance to a former prostitute, and this woman tells a group of good Jewish boys that their Lord is risen, I think there would be some doubt in your mind as well. This is not exactly the most reputable person spreading the news of Jesus' initial resurrection. So to me, it would seem that Thomas was not the only one that had to see to believe, but again, probably the only one that had the courage to express it, or maybe the only one that Bible tells us about that actually expressed his doubt and actually wanted his relationship to be founded in fact rather than fancy. I don't know. I don't know what the true story is, but I know Thomas loved God enough that if he was going to serve him, if he was going to connect with him, if he was going to be the guy that follows after this man for the rest of his life as the Messiah, the Lord, the King, it better be real. Too many Christians sit on their doubts and never explore the answers. Too many people, even in this room, just by sheer statistics. I don't know where you are. Nobody's come to me and talked to me about their personal struggles right now, but too many people sit on the questions they have. They sit on the doubts and the fears they have because you're afraid of being labeled, or you're afraid of what the people will think of you, or being judged, or perhaps you're even afraid of what the answer is. So you never seek counsel. You never pray about it. Or perhaps you never even take the time to study to find yourself approved, to find help and find truth. I've come today to tell somebody, you cannot sit on your doubt any longer. You can't sit on your doubt. You gotta get the doubt out. You've gotta get the doubt out of your life. You gotta flush it out by way of truth. You gotta flush it out by way of revelation. You gotta flush it out by the way of the word of God in your life, because you can't have doubt in your life, because it's gonna end up destroying you. It isn't a sin to doubt, but doubt can lead you to a place that you don't wanna go. It's not a sin to question who God is or what God is doing in your life. But you can't sit there in that place very long. You've got to find a way to get past all the cultural norms or all the pressures of society or all your personal insecurities and be a little bit like doubting Thomas and say, God, I have to see. I have to hear. I've got to have an experience. I got to have a moment. I've got to have an altar. I've got to have a sermon. I've got to have somebody show me that you're real and that your answer for me is for me. Thomas was not with them. And when they told him, he said, I've got to see and I've got to know for myself. So yes, there was doubt in his mind, but I don't think it was a doubt in his Lord, but maybe a doubt in mankind. He did not give up on Jesus when he had not seen him, even a full week after everyone else had seen him. But he was living on faith even in that moment. He didn't believe his brothers and sisters, but he still believed enough to go back to the disciples and wait on Jesus to reveal himself. And so if you're here with doubt in your life, if you've got fear in your life, if you've got uncertainty in your life, be like Thomas. Keep coming to God. Keep coming to his presence. Keep coming to church and keep asking God, show yourself. Show yourself. He was living on faith by even being with the disciples the second time. He needed to see for himself. But I don't think he ever gave up on Jesus and the faith that he had on him. Thomas needed a faith founded on fact, and he himself had discovered that he could not take anyone else's word for it, but he had to see and know for himself. You can't live a life for God based on mama's relationship. You can't live your life for God based on Pastor Linder's devotion to him. You can't be in the ministry riding the coattails of those that have come before us. You can't expect to see miracles, signs, and wonders in your life if you can't have enough courage to step up to Jesus and say, I've got to have it for myself, God. You can't expect to see progress if you can't have enough courage to step to an altar and be the first one there and say, God, I don't care what everybody else thinks about me. I need a touch from you. I got to have a word from you. I need you, Jesus, like everybody else seems to have. I don't have the revelation. I don't have the touch, but I've got to have it in my life. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't you close your eyes just for a second right now? I believe the Holy Ghost is speaking to somebody. Right now, just close your eyes and focus in and say, God, are you leading me right now to bring myself to a place of a more honest relationship with you? I faked it long enough, but God, I need a touch from you right now. I don't want to leave this community right now, this sanctuary, without a touch, without a real encounter from you. God, I believe you're speaking to somebody right now by your Spirit. God, I pray that you would move to them right now to have the courage to follow after you, to move in their lives, to have enough faith to believe that you're going to reveal yourself to them. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. I'm almost done here. Actually, musicians, you can go ahead and come. I believe God is speaking to us, and I want to open these altars shortly, but just a few more moments Thomas's reaction to the risen Christ is also very profound as he addresses him as God. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." This powerful truth comes from Thomas here. He knew that when he saw the risen Lord, that he was truly encountering God. It wasn't the second person in a triune Godhead. It wasn't how some predominant religions call the greatest prophet, but not quite God. It wasn't just a man. Thomas declared, "Jesus, you're my Lord, and you're my God." There's only one other apostle that we have record in the Bible that publicly made this declaration. And Jesus told Peter that it came from the Holy Spirit. I know at times we can really identify with Thomas. We all have fears and doubts. We all been there when we question, what is God even doing in our lives? And maybe you've even been in the place where you wondered, is this thing even real? You've been beaten down by life. You've been beaten down. Perhaps you've allowed yourself to wander and stray. And you have a hard time wondering if this is even real. Then I say, be at least like doubting Thomas. Make your way back to where the disciples are gathered and wait for Jesus to come and reveal himself to you. A lot of people think that Jesus condemned Thomas for his doubt. He didn't. He called him on it. He called him out. But in the end, Jesus gave him exactly what he was looking for. He allowed him. He invited him. "Touch my hands. Put your hand in my side right here." Thomas had questions. Jesus didn't say, "Come on, what's wrong with you, Thomas? Why don't you get in line like all your spiritual brothers and even the prostitute believes?" He didn't call him out on his doubt in a sense that brought condemnation. He invited him. Just like the prodigal, the daddy came running and said, "Thomas, go ahead and touch my hands. Go ahead and reach your hand into my side. I know that you've not been where you need to be. I know that I've already revealed myself to you, and you've called me even the, you heard me say that I am the way, the truth, and the light. But right now, I'm inviting you one more time to reach your hand and touch me and allow your faith to be diminished or your faith elevated and your doubt diminish and reveal that I am God." And so my question is to you, what faith is greater? The one that never doubts, or the faith that doubts, then investigates, and then believes? We see examples of this throughout history, of people who doubted, and some even went as far as to trying to disprove Christ. And we see what happens. I don't have time to read the whole story, but Lew Wallace, the man who wrote the great book, the epic, and the movie thereafter, Ben-Hur, was one of these men, and there were many others who had doubt and made it their life's mission to disprove God, and then God reveals himself to them. You can trust the testimony of other people, but there's no faith like the faith that's found and tested for itself. If you're here today, God wants to reveal himself to you. God wants to touch you in a way that impacts your life. God wants to fill you with his Spirit. The Bible says that the promise is for you and for everyone. The Bible says, even as many the Lord our God shall call, speaking of his Spirit coming within us. What more personal experience can you have than God coming into your soul? What more experience can you have to verify that God is real than him taking over your tongue and allowing your tongue to speak another language? God has given us the experience where you can touch his side, where you can touch the nail prints, and it's in the thing that is the most uncontrollable member of our body. We can't control what we say. We get in trouble all the time. But God has given us a way to know that he is God. If you'll just repent of your sins today before we leave, we're going to do it all together in just a moment. But if you'll repent of your sins and say, "God, I'm sorry that I've doubted. I'm sorry that I've forsaken you and sinned against you, but God, I'm here right now. I've got doubts. I'm gonna acknowledge them. I've got sin. I've got doubt. I've got fear. I've got them all, God. Forgive me. Help me to turn my back on those and pursue you. If you'll do that with an honest heart like Thomas had, he will fill you with the Holy Ghost. He will pour out his spirit into your life, and he'll begin to take over your mouth and your speech and speak in an unknown language. The Bible says that promise is for you today. It's for you today. And it's not to make you look more spiritual. It's for the same reason he invited Thomas to touch his hands and to touch his side. It's so that you'll say, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Let's all stand right now. God knows who you are today. He knows your doubts and even your fears. He doesn't want anyone to ignore the fact that you're struggling with doubt. He doesn't want anyone to walk through this life following him without the feedback and touch of the Master. He's calling somebody to taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray right now. Let's just all bow our heads. And before we even open these altars, I want everybody in this room, from the platform to the congregation to our ushers in the very back, I wonder if you could just pray a prayer of repentance. I'm going to pray one for me. And if you don't know how to repent, you could certainly follow after me. But it's best to use your own words and be honest with God. Let's do that right now. Father, we're here in your presence. I feel you, God. I sense you're here. I know you're here, God, because your word promised it. God, I know that I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy of you, God, your grace and your mercy. I know that I've had doubts. I know that I've had fears. And I certainly know that I've sinned before you, God. I'm praying right now that you search my heart, God. Search my life. If there's anything that separates me from you, God, because there's no sin that could be in your presence. If there's any sin in my life, if there's any wrong in my life, I humbly ask, Lord, that you'd forgive me. I repent, God. I turn my back on my old ways, and I'm committing to you now that I'm going to pursue you, God. Just like Thomas did, I'm going to pursue you, God. Wherever you go, wherever you lead me, God, I want to follow you. Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner, and forgive me today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just for a moment, why don't you just pray in your own words? Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, God. Thank you for your grace, God. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm calling right now for somebody in this place. If you have repented of your sins, if you have honestly repented of your sins, and you believe God has heard you and received that repented prayer, I want you to make your way to this altar. This doesn't have to be the first time. This could have been the 100th time. But if you want to have a real encounter with Jesus and you need some things to be worked out in your relationship with him, be honest, be bold to come to an altar and say, God, I want to touch you. I want to touch you right now, God. God, I want to touch you. Reveal yourself to me right now. Come on, don't let fear, don't let doubt hold you back. What's more important than in this moment, God revealing himself to you? What's more important than God allowing you to touch his hands and his side? If you've never been baptized with the power of the Holy Ghost, I want you to lift your hands all across this altar. If you've never spoken in tongues, as the Spirit gives you the utterance, I want you to lift your hands and your voice right now and begin to worship God. Begin to cry out to him right now. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Jesus.